Pastor Troy is going to come up here in a minute, and he's going to give us a powerful word of God. But I want to tell you something about this man. This man has vision. This man has purpose in his life. If you are around this man long enough, you understand that there is a presence of God pushing inside of this man that is forcing him to take territory beyond what we know today, right? Some people you know who are okay just to settle. Pastor Troy is not one of those men. He is not ready just to settle. He is ready to take and to move on and to take territory. So you're going to experience that in your life this morning. I know from the word of God he's got to come and bring to us right now. So if you would, just put your hands together and welcome Pastor Troy as he comes and blesses us this morning. Amen.
It's good to be here with everyone this morning. Greet one another. Let them know you're happy to be here. Are you happy to be here? Are you excited to be here? You should be. It's really exciting. Where should I start? You know, I was sitting in Starbucks this week in my office. That's one of my offices. I have many offices. I'm going to wear this for the opening, and then I'm going to take it off, okay? And then you can't see me because I'll be invisible because I got camouflage on. But I was sitting in Starbucks, and oftentimes I'll go to Starbucks and, what's up, man? Oh, my gosh, it's so good to see you. Sorry, I get distracted easy. I'm like that dog from that, hey, what's up, guys? It's really good to see everybody. I haven't been here in like a month. Oh, my gosh. I'm really excited. Really excited. So what was I saying? Oh, I was in Starbucks, and, you know, oftentimes I'll go there and I'll you know, get my messages ready or kind of refine them. And so I was sitting there and minding my own business, and Pastor Jim sends me this picture, this like old picture of a map from the region of Ohio. And, you know, some weeks you just, you know, you're vibing and you're feeling good. And I don't know what it was about this day. I was just feeling like almost, and you know, just kind of there. And he sends me this picture, and it's real old. And every the name of every city was consistent. Meaning, if you took a map from today and you took a map from the 1800s, the names would match up. And right up in the corner over there in Avon, it wasn't Avon, it was Troy. Yeah, it's, and you know. I just want to encourage you to do that to one another. You know, throughout the week, just encourage one another. And then right after that, Ashley sends me this song, this Hill song. And she does this, she's my little sister. Her and Nick are getting married. Woo woo! And so Ashley sends me this song from Hillsong, and I am literally sitting in Starbucks in Avon, just crying, just, you know, presence of God there, just, you know, boogers, just having to wipe them off. It's always good, you know. You have no idea, just one word prophetically from the Lord, how it can charge somebody and inspire them to just take the day. You know what? Inspiration, somebody said hope is not a strategy. I heard somebody say that the other day. That's a lie. Hope is the only strategy. Hope is the only strategy. A lot of us, this has nothing to do with my message, a lot of us need to be inspired. Because inspiration is like the fuel of your life. It is like, if you don't have any inspiration, you're probably dragging. But inspiration, man, you need inspiration daily to live your life. If you don't wake up every day and have a reason to put your shoes on and get out of bed and go somewhere and do something, then really, you're not, first of all, you're missing zest. You're missing the divine spark of life. And then secondly, you're not gonna do anything. You're just gonna do nothing with this life. But inspiration comes from a place. Inspiration comes from purpose. Inspiration comes from knowing it's the most compelling force on a person's life, purpose. It's compelling. You know why? Because it says, I know why I'm here. But you can't know purpose until you know identity. You got to know who you are. And more important, you got to know whose you are. Because if you know whose you are, suddenly you have this DNA running through your veins that then you begin to understand why you are. And then once you understand why you are, every day is an inspiration. You wake up every day looking for something to do to take territory. That's why Pastor Jim said, no, I am not satisfied. Somebody started talking the other day about something. I was like, yes, we should do that. And then the person next to me said, you're crazy. I'm like, yes, but that's awesome. We should do that. That's a crazy dream. Inspiration is the fuel for your life. You can no more run your life without inspiration than you can run your car without gas. So the question is, are you inspired today? Did you wake up? Like, did you wake up and come here ready to, like, give me something to put in my tank? Get, like, God, give me something to put in my spirit to use as fuel so I can take territory for you. Give me something today, just one little thing to grab a hold of. All I need is one thing. You know, I'll listen to people talking, and they'll say something, and I'll just say, excuse me, I'm not being rude. I'm just writing down the one thing you said that's inspired me. There's inspiration everywhere. Everything is sacred. Nothing is secular. And when everything becomes sacred, your resources are unlimited. Nothing belongs to the enemy. October doesn't. October 31st doesn't. Nothing belongs to him. It all belongs to God. Your purpose belongs to him. Go Indians. Hey, if you haven't gotten some of these, make sure you pick some of them up today. These little coasters. Somebody, a good friend of mine gave me an idea. He said, listen, Troy, do this. And he kind of does what I do. And he said, listen, go to Starbucks, take your cards with you. Yes. He said, but give the attendant $50, sit in the back of the room and tell the attendant, like, the next so many people that come in the room, pay for their coffee on me. And then just sit in the back of the room. And every time somebody comes in, they'll point to you and everybody will come to you and you'll begin to share your faith with them. Okay, if you can't do $50, do the next two people. Like, buy two cups of coffee for somebody and then hand them this and say, listen, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. You should learn more about it because it'll change the destiny and course of eternity. It'll give you something to wake up for and you'll leave an eternal force of a trail of glory everywhere you go. Amen. Hey. All right, let's go to, Hans was like, what are you doing? Those. Let's go to Joshua 14, chapter 14, verse 12 to 13. Now I'm going to take this off. Like, now I'm invisible, which is the way it should be, right? You should not see me, you should see Jesus. So hopefully that's the way this all goes down. Joshua 14, 12 to 13 says, now therefore, this is Caleb coming to Joshua. You know the story, right? You know the story? Raise your hand if you know this story. This is Caleb coming to Joshua. A little context here. Joshua had the responsibility that was transferred to him from Moses. He was given this responsibility that once they crossed over into the promised land, Joshua then was given the responsibility to distribute the inheritance to Israel. And so long time ago, Joshua and Caleb, you remember the story, how God sent them into the land of promise to look and spy it out, to see whether they should go in or whether they should not go in. And so they went in together, and there was 10 others with them. But they went in together, and Joshua and Caleb determined, based upon what they saw, that the land was definitely given to them by promise. That the land that they went in to spy out was given to them by promise. Some of you have went in and spied out the land, and God has given it to you by promise. But you haven't taken possession of it yet, but you realize that God one day long ago sent you into something, you spied out territory, and you were given a promise of that territory. You may not be in possession of it today, but that does not mean that the promise has been nullified. The Bible says that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. anytime Keith's in the room, I like to use that text. Because we all need to be reminded that God has not changed His mind about what He's planned for us, about what He's promised us. And He hasn't changed His mind because we failed or because we stalled. He hasn't changed His mind because we blew it. He hasn't changed His mind because we've delayed. He has not changed His mind. He will not change His mind. He is the God of the mind made up. He's made up His mind, you know. Donnie sang it best. I got my mind made up. God's not changing His mind. His mind is made up. He's not changing it. What He's promised you, He's promised you. Now, just because there are some giants squatting on what belongs to you, intimidating you, scaring you, causing you to doubt whether or not the promise is true, does not mean that the promise isn't true. Everybody who has a Bible or a phone, hold it up. If you have a Bible, hold it up first. If you have a phone, put your Bible on it, then hold it up. What you hold in your hand, what we hold in our hand today, is the promise of God for our lives. It's full of promises. Now, you've got to go through and determine which one of those promises, which ones of all the promises are yes and amen to those that believe. But there are some specific stuff. There's some specific promises in there that when you stumble upon them, the DNA of the greater one in you shouts to your spirit and says, that one belongs to you. And Joshua and Caleb are having a conversation, and Caleb says to Joshua, remember a long time ago when God sent us into that territory, and we saw it and we said, that is our promise. Not only our promise, but that is a promise for all of Israel. For all that will believe one day, there'll be a Savior who will come and He'll make good on the promise that we declare today. And he's having a conversation and he's saying, listen, remember that day? It had to have been an awesome conversation. Remember that day we sat on that couch, Keith? Remember that day we sat on that couch a long time ago? I don't know, probably 20 some years ago. And you said to me, there'll be a day, Troy. There'll be a day when you and I will proclaim the gospel together. And you look back on them and you go, I remember that time. I remember that. And that's a promise that I hold on to. And they're having conversations. Now, time had went by like time does. It doesn't stop. Time doesn't stop. Circumstances keep on coming. They keep smacking you in the face. The giants seem to grow more and more numerous. They seem to get bigger. The more time goes on, the more you become intimidated. And then we do something. We do something so anti-Christ to ourselves. We disqualify ourselves because of time. And we allow ourselves to be intimidated. And so Caleb and Joshua are having a conversation some 40 years later. Caleb then reminds Joshua that he holds the title deed to his promise. He says, therefore, give me, and he speaks of a mountain. He speaks of a mountain. He does not speak of riches. He doesn't speak of garments. He doesn't speak of gold. He doesn't speak of, you know, whatever it is in that day that would be culturally relevant. He doesn't speak of bling. He doesn't speak of, you know, a credit score. He speaks of a mountain. He says, you remember, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Everybody, you have an in that day with the Lord. You have an in that day with the Lord. And if you have not discovered it, today is your in that day with the Lord. In that day, you heard in that day how the Anakim were there. You heard, Joshua, how on top of the thing that belonged to me, these giants dwelled there. These Anakim dwelled there. Goliath and his family dwelt on top of the mountain, and they're squatting on stuff that belongs to me, on top of mountains. Mountains represent cultural structures of influence. I'm here to tell you today that God's not promised you a house or a car or a bank account. God's promised you an entire mountain. Because if you run the mountain, you run the cars, the houses, you run the economy, you run every sphere of influence if you just run the mountain. That's why the Anakim lived on top of the mountain, not down in the bottom of the mountain. That's why they understood the strategic manner of which they operated. If I can get to the top of your promise and I can dwell there and I can possess that, then I can discourage you. I can intimidate you. I can bully you. I can talk you out of your promise if I can dwell on top of your promise. If I can convince you that the symptoms you feel are real, then you'll begin to believe. There's a mountain that belongs to you. Mountains, entire mountains. But as C.S. Lewis says, we've settled for mud pies when he's given us gold mansions in the skies. Something like that, he says. We settle for cars. We settle for lesser things in faith than we should be. We should be on our way to possessing the tops of the mountains, but we're settling for such lesser things because we know something. We know something that, first of all, those giants are real. And secondly, we know ourselves. You gotta wonder why Caleb took so long to have this conversation with Joshua. Here they are, 80-some years old. You're past your prime. Caleb, you're past your prime. You got no business asking for mountains right now. But it didn't stop him. He didn't allow yesterday to forecast tomorrow. He had his mind made up. He was going to possess that which belonged to him. He said, "Give me my mountain." And he asked for a mountain. He doesn't ask for anything less than he asked for the top of the mountain. I have the title deed, now I'm cashing it in. What's keeping you from cashing in your title deed for what is your inheritance? What is it that's keeping you? What is it that causes you to step back from the title deed that you possess for your promise? I mean, just think about it with me for a moment. What is it that God has promised you? And why is it you're not cashing in on the very thing that he's promised you? How come you're not waking up every day and pursuing it, taking one more step up the mountain? And then maybe you get tired, and maybe there's a fight of faith that happens. Maybe the enemy comes upon you, but you never take a step back. You just take a deep breath in Jesus. And then you take another step tomorrow up the mountain, but you never retreat. You always proceed forward. Come on. Why is it that you've retreated? What's caused you to delay? What is it? Because listen, no matter what what Caleb's talking to Joshua about, he made good on it. He said, "Listen, I understand. I know that this belongs to me, and I'm done. I'm done waiting for it." So what is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you fail to pursue every day? He says, "You know how giants dwell up there. Giants dwell up there, and that the cities are great and fortified. It's not enough that giants dwell up there, but now they've built like these huge structures up there, and they have a network of people that they run around. They have a clique of people." It's almost like he's describing our government today. So don't you go thinking that you can become the president. Because there's this whole bureaucratic, fortified city built up on top of that, on top of the thing that belongs to you. If I were to come into your house, and if I were to take one of the most sacred things out of your house, would you let me? Would you let me? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't let me just walk in your house and take the things that are sacred. And we have to ask ourselves, there has to be a moment where we get gut level honest with ourselves and say, what have we allowed the enemy to take from me? He has come but to what? To steal, kill, and destroy. How come I'm letting him do it without fighting back? Why am I not fighting back? What? You know, there's this one thing you have to admire about Caleb. Even though he waited, you know, he delayed time. And a lot of theologians would say, well, it really wasn't his fault. It really wasn't his fault. And that's how we act. You know, really, it's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's their fault. It's, you know, if I had been born into more money, or had I been born into more privilege, or, you know, if this thing wasn't happening to me, or this thing wasn't happening to me, regardless of what it was, Caleb said, I'm done making excuses, and now I'm about to go possess the thing that I know belongs to me. And a lot of us have been walking around with a title deed in our back pocket for generations. Huh? God promised some stuff. I could almost guarantee you, like, there's a grandfather back in my generations that was promised revival, but never pursued it. I could guarantee you there are promises that have been delayed in every one of our lives, every one of our family's lives. And for most of us, we're sitting in here today on an old title deed that's been generations deep. Generations deep. You're sitting on it today, and God's like, it's time to cash in on the generational blessing of the title deed promised to your great, 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 great grandfather. He said, I spoke to your mom and your dad, and I spoke to your grandma and grandpa, and I spoke to your great grandpa and your great grandma, but they sat on it, and then your grandma sat on it, and then your mom and dad sat on it. But when will you cash in on the thing that belongs to you? He said, my dad died of cancer, and his dad died of cancer, but I'm not going to die of cancer because I got a promise that belongs to me. Got a promise that belongs to me. So how do we then remove these giants? You have to develop, first of all, this title deed mentality. This title deed mentality that states, because he lived and died, hung on a cross, was raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven and makes intercession for me, he actually whispers into the Father's ears the promise that belonged to me. I can possess every mountain that was promised to me. There's not one promise that I can't possess. Regardless of what culture says, regardless of what the skeptics and the doubters and the haters say, I posted something earlier this week. They said, they'll see you walking on water, and they'll say it's because you can't swim. Just keep walking on water. You got to develop a title deed mentality. Mountains are the inheritance, nothing short of it. So how do we remove these giants that are on your mountain, that are squatting on your mountain? First of all, we're going to have to learn to wrestle with God for our identity. We're going to have to learn how to wrestle with God. We think the promise is cheap. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe we think the promise comes cheap. Maybe we think that, you know, it'll just cost us 30 to 40 to an hour and a half on Sunday, and that's it. And then we can possess these great and lofty dreams and promises that God's given us. But that's not it. Jacob had this, identity problem. Jacob, you remember Jacob? He was actually called deceiver. His name was Jacob. He wrestles with God one day. He wasn't satisfied. Guys, he wasn't satisfied. He's like, listen, I'm not satisfied with this. I'm not satisfied being labeled like this. I don't want this to be my identity. I want my identity to be born in God. So he finds God. He literally finds Jesus, and he begins to wrestle with Jesus, huh? What? It literally happened. It's found in Genesis 35:10, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. He wrestles with God, and he wins. He prevails. Why? Because he says, listen, I realize that my identity births my purpose. So I've got to... I realize who I was, but I'm not going to lie, who I was to define who I am and who I will be and what I shall do for the Lord. So he wrestles with God. Are you willing to wrestle with God? That means, like, when the enemy begins to steal from you, we just let go of it. Or are you going to wrestle with God for the things that belong to you? When the enemy comes upon your health and he begins to threaten your health, will you just wrestle with God for it? And not lower your, and not compromise, and not lower the standard of the living word of God that shall not return void. Or will you compromise it? Or will you just hold it up there and say, oh, I don't care how I feel today. I proclaim the blessing of the Lord over my life, and that I am the healed of the Lord. I rebuke cancer and sickness and disease in Jesus' name over my life, over my family's life, over my congregation's life, over the city. I declare that cancer rates shall drop numerically by 50% in the next 6 months. I declare in Jesus' name, I'm making war in the heavenlies. Are you willing to wrestle with God for that promise that belongs to you? That's the only way giants are killed. But if you'll wrestle with God, He'll change your name. If you'll just wrestle with God, if you'll say, God, I'm not willing to allow that to be the normal for my life. I'm going to wrestle with you. I don't care every thought that exalts itself against you. I'm going to wrestle with that thought. Every negative thought, I'm going to wrestle with that thought. I'm going to wrestle until you put in me your character, until I begin to demonstrate and behave as you do. Yeah. Wrestle with God. And then He says He'll change your name to a nation. Change your name to a nation which speaks now. Now you're called a nation. Now your identity is in the thing you're about to possess. You're about to be called the nation of Israel. You're about to be called the state of Ohio. You're about to be called after a city called Avon, Troy. You're going to wrestle, but you're going to have to wrestle with God for it. You're going to have to wrestle with Him for it. This fight of faith on our knees is where it's found. These weapons of warfare, we're going to have to begin to strategically equip ourselves with weapons of warfare that are known to kill giants. If you were going to war with a giant today, what weapon would you carry? Slingshot. I'll take what the slingshot represents. Prepare for war. Know how to destroy the enemy. The fight is for strongholds. The fight is for strongholds. There's a stronghold up here. You'll never possess here what you can't possess here. You'll never feel it here until your spirit possesses it here. There's a stronghold there. 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. They cast down arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience. That's some bad talk by Paul right there. I mean, you know, he was ready. He was like, let's go. I'm going to take you to a story. A little foreshadowing, because I don't know if I'll get to the end of this message. 1 Samuel 21:9. Here we have David. He's on the run. He's running from Saul. Yeah, you can put that up there. 1 Samuel 21:9 says, so the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. This is probably the most gangster stuff I've... What I'm about to tell you. He's on the run. He had to run quick. He's being pursued by King Saul, trying to kill him. He needs a weapon. So he goes to the place that where he last left the sword of the giant whom he killed. He says, give me the sword of the giant that I killed, because there's none like it. There's none like the sword of your enemy. You remember the story, don't you? We tell it to our kids. I used to play it with my son. I'd put him over there on the bed, and I'm like, I'm Goliath, and you're David. And he'd take the pillow, and he'd throw it at me, and he'd hit me in the head, and I'd fall down. We tell it to our kids, this cute little story, but it's full of such barbarism. David runs up on this giant down in the valley. He came off the mountain to fight because Israel were too much of cowards to go up on top of the mountain and fight. They had to come down in the valley and fight. They were sissies. So Goliath comes off the mountain down into the valley and he's taunting Israel. David shows up and he hears this talk. He says, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are?" And then he says some of the coldest stuff to him. It's R 17 rated. You shouldn't even be allowed to say it's in the Bible. He starts making fun of this giant. A couple days pass. David comes back out. He goes down to the brook and he picks up 5 smooth stones. You know this part. He picks up 5, puts 4 in his bag. 1 in his slingshot. He takes the stone, smooth stone, which is symbolic of Christ. Just foreshadowing a type of Christ, victory obtained in Christ. He then takes this stone. He walks up to the giant. You know the story. He hits the giant in the head and the giant dies. He's dead. Goliath has been defeated. You would think that would be enough. You would think that killing the giant would suffice. David, you've killed. You've done what all of Israel was afraid to do. You have killed the giant who defied the God of Israel. Yay for you, David. But David's not satisfied there. You know what David does after he's dead? He's laid down dead. David climbs on top of the giant, takes the giant's sword out of its sheath, out of its scarab, takes it out, grabs him by the head, picks it up, chops his head off in front of everybody. As if to say, you gotta wonder, David, what's wrong with you, man? You're watching some crazy stuff on TV. Stop playing those video games. All of this barbarism. Why all of this violence, David? Why all of this? Why go to this extreme? Why do this, David? Cuts the head off of the giant that was taunting him. As if to say, I will attack this giant as it's attacked me. And I'm going to take its head off. I'm going to attack it right at the place of the stronghold. And he uses the sword of the enemy against him. You know, he does not know your thoughts, but he does know your tendencies, the enemy. This giant that's coming against you, he doesn't know your thoughts. He is not prophetic, but he does study your habits and your tendencies. And David said, I'm going to use the very sword that you've tried to kill me with. I'm going to destroy you with. It's time to take the sword of this culture, the sword of this culture today. Take it out of their scarab and cut their heads off and let them know, nah, I will not be defeated. I'll fight you with the sword of the Lord. He cuts his head off, but he doesn't stop there. He cuts his head off, takes his sword. The Philistines are watching this. The Philistines are watching this. The Philistines are watching this. Culture is watching us, church. Culture, your enemy is watching you. The next time he starts barking at you, the next time he begins to attack you, fight him back with the sword of the Lord. Take his own weapon and use it against him. Take the very thing he's tried to cut his head off and then do this. And then do this. He takes it. Takes his head. Takes his sword. Doesn't say a word. Turns around and walks out of town. And the Bible says that he walks into Jerusalem. He walks into Jerusalem. And you're left wondering why. David, why parade this giant's head around? Like, what's the matter? You're sick, man. But he takes it into Jerusalem. And you're left wondering, what in the world? Why would you do such things? I'm trying to determine which one I want to share. I got one more. Be a different spirit. We'll get back to that. I'll get back to that. If you're going to kill giants, you and I will have to learn how to possess a different spirit. This will set up next week's message. Possess a different spirit. Numbers 14:24 says this, my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit, in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went. Don't miss that. He said, I'm going to bring you, if you'll just possess a different spirit and follow me fully, I will bring you into the land of which you went. I'm going to bring you back to the promise that I promised you. I've not forgotten. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I remember. It's irrevocable. I remember. But if you'll possess a different spirit and you'll fully follow me, I'll bring you back to that place. Remember that day. Remember when I promised you. Remember, I'm going to bring you back to the land of which I promised you. I've not forsaken you. I'm still with you. I know it seems like I'm far from you, but I've been with you the whole time. And I'm leading you back to the place where I promised you that land. He said, I'm going to bring you back and I'm going to make good on my promise. I'm going to let you see it and I'm going to let you possess it. And his descendants shall inherit it. Come on, somebody say it. My children shall possess it. My children's children, my descendants will possess it. This promise, I get to bask in it. I get to walk in the glory of it. But it's bigger than me. My descendants shall walk in this promise. I'm going to kill this giant. I'm going to take four smooth stones and I'm going to carry them with me because I realize that every other giant after this one has got to die in the same manner. My descendants shall possess these promises. You got to understand that. I just want you to think about that the next time you are tempted to sacrifice your principles on the altar of your desires. Men, listen to me. I think about my kids when I read them. I think about my kids when temptation comes at me. I think about my children's children's children. I think about them and I say, no, this is ridiculous. I sacrifice my principles because I'm tempted in a way that allures my desires away. Think about that the next time temptation comes. Think about that the next time you're tempted to walk away. Think about that the next time when you're tempted to sleep in on the promises of God for your life. A descendant's waiting for you. Descendants, like not just your kids, but entire generations are affected by your choices of faith. Entire generations locked up in poverty because somebody slept in on God. Entire generations forsaken. My descendants shall be mighty. Be a different spirit. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit. Different means this. Listen to me. It means this. It means to tarry. It means to tarry in the presence. To stay up late in God. To remain. To tarry. To stay up late. To remain. He says, listen, because you tarried and you stayed up late in faith. And you remained in faith. You did not waver. You did not compromise. You didn't quit when it got rough. I'm going to give the promise to your descendants. I'm going to bless your kids. And your kids' kids. And your kids' kids' kids. I'm going to break the back of poverty in the city of Lorraine. I'm going to annihilate the giant of violence and murder in the city. I'm going to break the back of cancer in a region because somebody possessed a different spirit. Possess a different spirit. Those that develop a spirit that stays up late, that tarries and remains, shall inherit and conquer. Those who make the Lord their dwelling place in times of trouble and peace. In times of trouble and peace. He's my dwelling place. When everything's great, I'm like, thank you, God. You are my dwelling place. When everything's hell, thank you, God. You are my dwelling place. When the doctor says something, thank you, God. You are my dwelling place. Fully surrender. If you and I will fully surrender. I'm talking knees on the ground, hands in the air, contrasted culture to God. Knees on the ground, hands in the air. I don't belong to me. I don't belong to me. I come to you like this, God. I'm fully surrendered to you. He says, if you'll take this posture in your spirit, I don't care what it looks like on the outside. If inside you're like this, if inside there's this, on the outside, yeah, you're gonna look like David. You're gonna look like, man, you're ripped and you're ready to fight. But on the inside, your spirit is knees on the ground, hands in the air, is fully surrendered. It means this. Fully means this. It means to be full and filled. You know, we often think that when we do this, we're empty. But really, this is the place where the filling takes place. This is the posture of those who are full of God. We resist it, though. The enemy convinces us that that is not really the answer. That's not really how you kill giants. The Spirit and the Bride. They say, come. They say, come. Fully. He says, if you'll fully surrender, I'll bring you in to the promises. I'll bring you in and I'll be with you to destroy your giants. Genesis 3:15. It's called the Proto-Evangelium. This text, all the theologians in the room said, amen. Proto-Evangelium. This text at the beginning of time, you know where I'm going. This text at the beginning of time is what God declares over your and my enemy. The moment we fall. Come on, don't lose me yet. The moment Adam fell, instantaneously, God releases. God sends his message to Adam. And he lets Adam know, your enemy will be defeated. Adam falls. He sins. He blows it. And as soon as it happens, the first thing God says to Adam is, hey, I got you. You're covered. And I'm going to kill your enemy. Actually, I'm going to use you to kill your enemy. And he utters this snapshot. This is a glimpse
of the cross, before the cross gets there, he utters this message so Adam can hear it, but he's talking to the enemy. Just think about that the next time the enemy attacks you. That God lets you hear how he condemns the enemy for attacking you. That God's given you, like, he allows you to be there and witness the ridiculing of your enemy. The moment he falls, some of us need to be reminded of that. You know, the moment you fall, his protection plan is still in place. I know, some of you are looking at me like, that's not true. Oh, it's 100% true. 100% true. The moment you fall, you know how I know it's true? Because this is at the beginning of time. This is God's heart at the beginning of time. This is him talking about grace before grace was cool. Or before we took advantage of it, as we like to say. You're taking advantage of grace, as if that's possible. But God, before that concept was even fathomable by our mind, he says, I'm going to destroy your enemy. And he releases prophetically into Adam's heart how he's covered Adam. And listen to what he says. He says, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking about the enemy. And he's talking about the bride. He says, and I'm going to put enmity. I'm going to put hatred between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. You and I. That's me. That's you. And he shall bruise your head. A more accurate interpretation is, he shall crush your head. God's talking to the enemy, and he's saying of Adam, Adam, you're going to crush his head. You're going to crush his head, but he's going to bruise your heel. He's going to hurt your heel, but you're going to crush his head. This is a message given to you and I today. Yes, he gets to bruise the heel, but you and I are victorious. We crush his head. You crush his head. 1 Samuel 17:54. I'm wrapping up. And David took the head of the Philistine. David took the head of the Philistine, and he brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. He put his armor in his tent. You know why he did that? Because he's like, the fight is over. The fight is over. He takes the head of the giant called Goliath, and he takes it to Jerusalem, and he walks it up a mountain in Jerusalem. He gets to the top of that mountain in Jerusalem, and he makes a hole. He makes a hole big enough to throw the head of that giant into that hole, and he covers it up, and he pats it down, and he stomps on it. And you could almost hear him say, it's finished. And then he just sits back, and he waits for the Messiah. He waits for the Messiah to arrive. And in John 19:17, it says this, and he, bearing his cross, talking about Jesus, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. Can you imagine with me, for hundreds of years, the Jews sat, Israel sat underneath the shadow of this place where David took the head of a giant that he chopped off, and he took it and walked it up a mountain called Calvary, walks it up to the top of that mountain, digs a hole, puts that giant's head in there, stomps on it, takes his coat and his armor off, throws it in his tent, and says, it is done. I don't have to fight no more. I don't have to be about the business of fighting and waging war like this no more. And for hundreds of years, Everybody just sat there looking, talking about this mountain. Do you see how that mountain looks like it looks like a skull. You see how that mountain looks like a skull? You remember how our Uncle David took that giant's head off of him, walked it up that mountain. Let it be said. Let it be said of our generation. Let them look at the works of how we destroy the enemy in our day. Let them look at it. Let them marvel. Let time go by and let our children tell stories. I hope when I'm gone, they tell stories about how I just walked around in faith. Don't you let them tell stories about me when I wasn't in faith. You make them tell stories about when I was in faith, and just let them tell stories. My daddy was a bad man. He didn't back down from nobody. He walked up to every giant in his generation, and he was determined that he would fight it. He was determined. He'd die fighting, or he killed a giant. Let him tell stories of us like that until one day, some 2,000 years ago. I don't know how they missed it. I don't know how they missed it. On that day, they took Jesus, made him carry the cross, carried it. Took him to the top of the mountain, laid him out on the top of Golgotha, on the top of the giant's head, laid him down on his cross, on the top of the giant's head, nailed his hands, crushed his head with thorns, and blood ran down his ribbons of skin hanging off his waist, and then they take his heel. They take his heel, and one last bite of that venomous snake called the enemy, and they drive it into his heel. And with every pound, what you see happening is the prophetic declaration of Genesis 3:15, uttering through time, declaring your enemy is defeated. David, whoa, David standing on the balcony of heaven, jumping up and down, realizing finally the day has come. And with every drop of blood that hit the dirt, it was a prophetic impact that made time yell, made it scream, hallelujah, amen. The enemy is defeated. The Lamb of God is victorious. Come on, you gotta give him praise. He is defeated. The enemy of God has been defeated. No longer can he intimidate you. No longer can he threaten you. No longer has he had the entitlement to whisper in your ear. He is defeated. And Jesus, with his last breath, utters, "It is finished. It is finished." I share that with you today to tell you, whatever's got you scared, intimidated, whatever mountain of the Lord that he's called you to, he's been destroyed. There's no mountain that's been promised to you that you don't have the right to now go possess. Do what David did. Take your armor off. Stop fighting this fight how you've been fighting it. Stop worrying. Stop being preoccupied with tomorrow, which is worry. And stop being preoccupied with yesterday, which is regret. And start being preoccupied with right now, which is worship. I mean, take off your armor and just begin to worship. Stop laboring for the promises that are yours. Come on, everybody, stand to your feet with me and give God praise one last time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that a generation shall know you, because I possess the mountain that's promised to me. Hands in the air, knees on the ground, today my soul is postured towards you. I pray, God, that you would remind every one of us of our mountain. Come on, God, remind us of our mountains. Make our memories recollect the promises from long ago. For those that are new to the promise right now, God is declaring. He is declaring your mountain. He's given you a mountain. He's made you a culture creator, not a victim. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I come against the symptoms of sickness and disease in Jesus' name. With me, church, now, just curse the spirit of cancer. We curse the Goliath of cancer in our generation. We curse the Goliath of hatred in our generation. We curse the Goliath of poverty in our generation. We take the heads off of these giants, God, and we march them to the top of Calvary's hill, and we place them there at your feet, and we allow the finished work of the cross to continue. We allow it to take over and take control, and God, there bring restoration and healing and wholeness and strength. God, in a generation, we declare revival in our generations. We declare, God, there will be generations that shall come to you through our faith, through our surrender, through our spirit that is different. We declare we will remain in you through faith. We bless you today, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Altar ministers are going to come forward now. Altar ministers, if you'll come from where you are to the front here. Altar ministers of every generation, please come. Every generation, please come, altar ministers. If you need prayer today, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, this moment is for you. If you need healing in your body, this moment is for you. If you are confused about your identity, this moment is for you. If you don't know what your purpose is, this is for you. We want to pray for you. Before you leave, we want to touch heaven. What is prayer? Prayer is us up here touching heaven with you about the promises that God has paid for you. Amen? So if you need prayer today, never given your life to Christ, please come. Before you go that way, look to your neighbor and ask them if they're saved. Ask them. Just ask them. Are you born again? Ask them. Come on. Someone ask your neighbor. Are you born again? If you're not born again, bring them up here. If they need prayer, ask them if they need prayer for healing. Do you need prayer for healing? Ask them. Come on. Ask them. Be bold. Ask them. Do you need prayer for healing? I want to pray for you. I want to go with you. Come on. God bless you. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. Take some territory. Go get your mountain this week. God bless you, church.